Can I ask everybody to do something maybe a little weird, a little different? Just take a deep breath. And let it out. I learned years ago that it doesn't really serve anybody to go from a song like that or a worship service like that straight into, "Good morning, everybody!" Just feels disjointed a little bit. So it's good just to take a breath and get centered. There's some truths like, "Great are you, Lord," that just are very profound and very simple at the same time, and you just kind of need a moment to let it all sink in. You know, one of the things that's really great about our God is how powerful He is. And we're going to be starting a whole new sermon series entitled Empowered. All about how we are empowered in our God. I mean, who doesn't want to feel powerful? Don't you want to feel strong? There's a lot of talk in church life, 2018, about being connected and having relationships and our relational God, the triune God, and about love and community. And these are important things that we need to talk about. And at the same time, if we don't have some sense that we can enact change in the world or that we can overcome our own shortcomings, if we don't feel that sense of power, all the connection in the world really doesn't matter. You know, in order to feel powerful, people go to some really strange lengths. I've heard it said that when people are designing department stores, they do wood flooring or tile a lot of times so that women will feel empowered. The sound of high heels clacking on tile can make a person feel empowered. There's also CrossFit. People will really change their whole life, their whole purpose, to dedicate themselves to being physically fit, so that they can have some sense of power. There's also muscle cars. Yeah. Mini engine.
Yeah.
And that can appeal to many kinds of men. This man on this photo needs the muscle, as you can see. There's a lot of different ways we seek to be powerful. And it can really get dark. I mean, these are some lighthearted ways of looking at it, but it can get really dark. There's this phenomenon called swatting that's happening in the gaming community, where in order to prank other gamers on some online game like Call of Duty 2 or other things like this, a person might call in a hostage situation to the local police using IP routers on their computer, so that the police think that the call is coming from the same city, and they will dispatch SWAT teams sometimes. And in one case, it actually resulted in the death of a young man. This guy here, Tyler Barris, who looks kind of like the Indian version of Michael Cera, he's the one who did it, and this wasn't his first time. He had called in bomb threats on numerous occasions. The sad thing is that the person who got swatted and ended up being shot and killed wasn't even a part of the whole fiasco. He was a completely innocent person. The person who had given their address and had challenged somebody, "Go ahead and swat me if you want," over a debate of $1.50 on a contest over Call of Duty, had given the wrong address, an address he had previously lived in. So when the SWAT team showed up at a young man's house, he wasn't even involved in it. So why do people do things like this? Because they want to feel powerful. They want to feel feared. They want to have some sense of mastery in the world. And it's really sad. The guy, Tyler Barris, seems to be remorseful, and he's even said in interviews, "I will take whatever is coming to me. If I need to spend the rest of my life in jail, it's what I deserve." So, there is that. Let's look at Psalm 103 real quickly here. All the things that we do to feel powerful, whether they're something light or even beneficial, like working out, or something really dark, like calling a SWAT team on somebody, all these attempts to feel powerful, they only last for a moment. Psalm 103 says, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting,
The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
This is not saying that all your attempts to feel powerful are worthless and are fruitless. If you read the scripture, it says that it flourishes, that your attempts to feel powerful can be successful. But what does it say? How long will they be successful? Only for a moment. Just like the grass, which blooms in the summertime and very quickly turns brown and dies. So too are our attempts to feel powerful. But who is it that has power that lasts from everlasting to everlasting? Him or her who fears the Lord. That means who is in awe of the Lord and obeys the Lord. This is the person who's truly empowered. Now, here's the real problem. We know this. We give lip service to this. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe deep down in our hearts in a way that gives us peace and joy, knowing that God is my source of strength? Even when storms assail me, I am planted on the rock that is the Lord. See, this is the truth I want to hopefully teach to you this morning and empower you with this morning. Let's go to God in prayer and let's ask for his help. Amen? Father in heaven, we want to come to you to be empowered. We don't want to run to vain, momentary sources of strength. We want to come to the source. We, like Moses struck the rock and the water poured out, God, we want to strike the rock that is Christ, and we want to drink deeply from your Spirit. We want to be empowered by your word. We want to be built up in faith, God. We want to feel a sense of mastery over sin and temptation. We want to have that strength, God. Please enable us, empower us, and we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Let's look at James chapter 5. So James chapter 5 talks a little bit about the prayer of faith. And just for today, we're going to talk about empowered faith. James 5, verse 13. James asks a question. Is anyone among you in trouble? Is anyone among you in trouble? Yeah, some. Some more than others, but we've all got some troubles. His answer is, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah! Some more than others. What does he say? Let them sing songs of praise. Either way, go to God. Whether you're in good times or bad, go to God. Pray, sing songs of praise. He goes on, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. He goes deeper beyond just physical infirmity, but he talks about sin next. He says this, if they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And this is kind of the key passage right here. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's the key point here. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But then James actually goes on and gives us an example in Elijah, saying Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So let's unpack this passage a little bit, talking about righteousness, faith, and the prayer of faith. First of all, we said that the key point here is the prayer of faith is powerful and effective.
Yep.
For the righteous person. Now, we'll talk about faith in a second. Let's stick a pin in that. But let's talk about what it means to be a righteous person. Let me give you a definition of righteous here. Righteous means upright or justified, especially within relationship to God, community, and one another. So what that means is that righteousness means exactly like it sounds. It means being right, but especially in relationship to one another. See, because you can be right and unrighteous. Do you ever have a memory of something you did that literally makes you shudder or cringe? I have one of those when I was in campus, when I was right but severely unrighteous. Our campus leader at the time was a young intern named Lewis Holloway. People called him Sonny. And Sonny had worked very hard to put together a fun trivia packet of scriptures for the campus ministry. And we were all going to work on it together, give our answers, and he would grade it and give out prizes. And it was meant to be a lot of fun. One of the questions he asked in that was, who was the 13th apostle? I wrote Matthias, because that's the correct answer. In Acts chapter 1, they said, who will take the place of Judas? And they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias.
It did indeed, brother.
Now, somebody could argue that Mary was actually the 13th apostle, because she was the one who was a messenger to the other apostles that Jesus had risen. So I think that could be also argued. But the answer he said was, get this, Paul.
Oh, I got it right.
I'm used to getting straight A's, so when I got dinged on that, I wanted to argue with him. And I remember he was talking with another brother, and I rudely interrupted him and said, what is going on with this test you gave out? It is wrong. And I got in his face. I was angry. He said, no, it's Paul, bro. Just accept it. I was, what? I was right, but I was not at all righteous. The righteous thing is not to get so bent out of shape over something so trivial, not to interrupt my brother, and to consider the fact that he's working hard to help encourage the body.
Amen.
Right? I was right, but I was not righteous. We need to make every effort to be righteous with one another. Not just right, but righteous. Really showing the love of Christ to everybody. And that means either reflecting that love to show Christ to a person, or even encouraging that person to show the love of Christ in their life. But here's the thing. Effort alone doesn't make us righteous. And if you read this passage and you say, my prayers are only going to be effective if I'm perfectly righteous in every relationship, you're never going to want to pray, because you know that you mess up.
Yeah,
true.
We are not made righteous by our efforts alone. We are made righteous by the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
It says righteousness is being upright or justified. You are justified by Christ's blood. You are made right by his sacrifice. So that when you go to God in prayer, in faith, you can be assured you are righteous. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's righteousness. We're actually going to talk about faith today. Let me say this, one more thing before we move on to faith. If you are not in Christ, if for any reason you're visiting with us today, you haven't made a decision to make Jesus Lord, get in Christ. Okay? Find somebody who can open the Word with you, who knows the Word, and who's a good example of righteousness, and they can show you how to be justified in Christ.
Amen.
Okay, that's my little PSA for you. Let's move on to faith. The prayer offered in faith. Now, a couple weeks, maybe months ago, I gave you the Greek word for faith. I don't know if... No, no, Sean.
Oh.
No.
What is the word? Well, it's not. No. Making me struggle with my righteousness. Okay. The word is pistis. Okay, pistis is faith. Pistis, defined, is conviction of the truth, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Also, fidelity or faithfulness. Faith is an interesting noun-verb hybrid. I gave you a big, complicated definition. The easiest way to define it, though, is the summary, belief plus action. It's the two of them. okay, joined together. The firm conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, but also the action that completes that belief. The two of them are inseparable. Elijah, it says, prayed in faith and the rains obeyed him. Have you ever tried that? It doesn't work. James also says, pray for those who are sick and they'll be healed. Some of us have tried that and it hasn't worked. Yeah. And oftentimes what we do is we lean on belief or action to try to get the prayer to work. Yeah. Have you ever done this where you say, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to believe it really hard. I've only been believing lightly, but now I'm going to really believe. Does that make any difference?
No.
Not really. Or maybe you say, I'm going to bargain with you, God. If you will give me what I want, I will go to church every single Sunday and Wednesday. I will read my Bible for an hour every day. I'll fast for a week. Have you ever been in that place?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Does that really make it work more?
Not so much.
Not every prayer you pray is going to be answered. It's not going to result in rains falling down or sick people being made well. The point that James is saying is that when God does answer prayer, it's the prayer of faith that he answers. And that's my big point for today. When God does answer prayer, it's the prayer of faith that he answers. You see, James is saying a lot of times what people do to get their prayers answered is they'll go to somebody who's seemingly gifted with extraordinary abilities or talent. They'll go to the faith healer and ask them to heal the sick person. Or they'll go to somebody who's prosperous and wealthy and ask them. And James is saying, no, in fact, any one of you can pray in faith and God will listen. That's what makes the difference. The prayer of faith. He says, call for faithful elders, faithful men and women who will pray over the sick person. That's going to make the difference. You don't need to be looking for some faith healer. The power of God isn't just for the supernaturally gifted. It's not just for the eloquent or the appointed. James is saying any one of you can pray in faith. That's why he says, look at Elijah. He was a human being just like you. What he's saying is you can have an empowered prayer life. It just requires faith. Is every prayer going to be answered? No. But the prayers that do get answered are the ones you pray in faith. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think, man, my prayers don't really have that much power. All the really good miracles were used up in the Old Testament. And we just don't live in that time anymore. God doesn't work like that anymore. James is saying, yes, he does. Elijah was not some supernaturally gifted freak of nature from some bygone era. He says he was a human being just like you. That's his point. God can answer your prayers when you pray in faith. Now, just what was that prayer of faith? How can we imitate that? What did Elijah do that we're missing? Well, to understand that, we're going to have to go back and read about his prayer to stop the rains. We're going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. And so let's start turning over there now. Elijah, just for a little bit of background information, was from a place called Tishba in Gilead, which is modern-day Jordan. Now, Elijah heard the word of the Lord there, saying that it will not rain for some years. He wasn't told how many, just that it would stop raining. Now, it ended up being 3 years that it didn't rain, and throughout that time, Elijah was sustained. He had plenty to eat and plenty to drink. But it was a very hard time, not just for him, but for the whole nation of Israel. One of the most wicked kings of all time was presiding over Israel at the time. His name was Ahab. Not from Moby Dick. I think, if anything, Herman Melville took the name Ahab from the Bible. But Ahab was terrible. He encouraged the people to worship idols. He even killed many of the prophets of God throughout Israel. And so all this time, Elijah had to hide from Ahab. Now, 3 years pass. Elijah hears the word of the Lord say to him again, "Elijah, go present yourself before Ahab. The time has come for some rain." So Elijah comes before Ahab, and they end up having a showdown. Ahab wants to kill Elijah because he blames him for the drought they've had. Elijah says, "I want you to get all your prophets that worship Baal, this false god, and we're going to have a little showdown on Mount Carmel." And Elijah was basically alone. Any prophets of God remaining were in hiding. But the prophets of Baal numbered somewhere 450. So you got this showdown on Mount Carmel between the Mount Carmel sounds delicious. This is Mount Carmel. And you have 450 prophets of Baal, and you have Elijah. And Elijah's got this really cool idea. He says, "We're going to build this altar, okay? We're going to build an altar. We're going to put the sacrifice on top of it, and we're going to see which god can make it spontaneously combust." Okay? So the prophets of Baal get to go first. They go from morning until noon. And the whole time, Elijah is just ripping on them. Just like, "What's wrong with your god, guys? Maybe you're not shouting loud enough." So they start cutting themselves with stones and crying out to God. And he says, "Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Cry louder." Nothing happens. Then it's Elijah's turn, and he says, "Check this out. I want you to dig a moat around the altar and fill it with water. In fact, I want you to put water on the actual sacrifice until it's so drenched that it just flows over and fills that moat around it, okay? To make it really hard for God to get it to combust." In one prayer, he goes to God, "God, show them who's boss." A pillar of fire comes down, licks up the sacrifice, the water around it, and even the stones that it was on top of. The people are so inspired by their powerful God that they turn on the prophets of Baal, subdue them, and destroy them. It's an amazing time. People are turning back to God. And then Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, "Listen, it's going to start raining again." And that's where we pick up our story here in chapter 18. Verse 41 says, "Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. 'Go and look toward the sea,' he told his servant. And he went up and looked. 'There's nothing there,' he said. 7 times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The 7th time, the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." I'm going to share a couple of observations here that can inspire us to pray prayers of faith. Number one, powerful people don't just get down to party, they get down to prayer. Powerful people don't just get down to party. Ahab was powerful by the world standards. He was the king, he had wealth. But what did he do? He went off and partied. Elijah said, "Go eat and drink, buddy, I got this." Ahab was not a spiritual man. He's like, "Cool, I'm out." And he goes off to eat and drink. And for a lot of people, that's what power looks like. Power looks like the ability to party. I mean, think about how the world uses its power. The whole purpose of feeling powerful, whether it's the high heels on the wood floor, the CrossFit, or the muscle car, whatever, the whole point is that at the end of the day, I have wealth and I can just relax. I can live the high life. You know, rich people have a glow about them. They're tanned, they're well fed, they just look happy. There was one study of churches that was done that Rick Warren quotes in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, that was trying to find out how should a minister dress on Sunday morning. They found that in lower income communities that they would desire a minister who dresses up. Three-piece suit, tie, perfectly combed hair, all that. Why? Because people want what they don't have. Lower income, they want somebody who looks rich and successful. In the higher income communities, where people are already successful, they already have money, they're already well-fed and tanned, what do they want from their minister? A guy in uncomfortable church clothes? No, they want a guy who's in sandals and blue jeans and a flannel shirt because they live for the weekend, for the time when they can party. Okay? Powerful people don't just get down to party, though. Powerful people get down to prayer. It's not that it's bad to party. It's good to party. It's good to have times of relaxation. Sabbath is for man. We're meant to have days off. But this idea that all of our power is just to eat, drink, and be merry is absolutely wrong. And Jesus himself challenges this power paradigm. In the book of Luke 18, Jesus was trying to reach out to a rich young man. And through the conversation, the rich young man decides that he's not going to follow the Lord. So Jesus uses it as a teaching opportunity for his followers. And he says, you know, it's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Now, 2,000 years have passed, and we all go, yeah, the rich are the worst, right? Am I alone in that? Remember how we all felt in 2008 towards Wall Street? Okay, the rich are the worst. That's how we feel. We're fully on board with Jesus' teaching. But they didn't get that. Okay, they said, well, then who can be saved? See, at the time, they had bought into, I guess what now we'd call the prosperity gospel, which is that if God really loves you, he's going to make you prosper. And so they looked at the rich as being the most spiritual people among them. And so if Jesus is saying, wow, it's hard for the rich to enter, they're like, who has hope? Well, we know better now. When you're rich, a lot of your focus is just on how you can enjoy this life. When you don't have money, you're really looking to the next life. That doesn't mean that you can't be spiritual and rich. When Jesus in his beatitude said, blessed are the poor, he actually said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. There's an internal poverty where you realize, I need God. Yeah. And it's those people who realize, I can party sometimes, but really, power is in getting down on my knees in prayer. Mm-hmm. And that's what Elijah did. He was the one who had true power. And he got down on his knees. It said he put his head between his knees and he prayed. And he prayed earnestly. We read that he prayed 7 times before he even gave himself a chance to rest. And so I ask you the question. How much do you pray before you rest? How earnest are you in your prayers? Powerful people get down to it. Sometimes we can console ourselves by saying, I'm faithful because I'm not asking too much. I asked the one time and I trust that God is going to answer me, so I don't need to worry about it anymore. But that's actually not what we see in the Bible. That's not what Jesus taught. He said to keep knocking on the door until you get an answer. Mm-hmm. What we often call faith is actually just laziness. We take for granted that everything's going to be given to us, or we're already too complacent to keep asking. Don't give up so easily. Don't give up so easily. Keep going to God in prayer. If you want something, ask for it and ask earnestly. Powerful people don't just get down to party, they get down to prayer. Are you with me on that point? Okay. Second observation, powerful prayer doesn't just look up to God, it looks out for the answer. Okay? Kind of the elementary stage we were talking about. Powerful people, they look up to God and they keep asking. But powerful prayer doesn't just keep looking up, it also looks out to see the signs that God is answering it. We see that every time Elijah prayed, he sent his servant out to go check if God had answered it yet. Seven times he sent him out to go check. And finally, what the servant saw was a little tiny cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah was like, sweet, that was the sign I was waiting for. And from that tiny cloud, God turned it into a mighty thunderstorm. When you pray, do you look out for God's answers? Sometimes we pray small prayers, and it's easy to forget to check on those. Lord, help me have a good day today. Well, you didn't die at the end of the day, so God pretty much answered that prayer. With big prayers, though, we typically don't forget. Mm-hmm. The really big prayers, we notice whether or not God's answering them. Either way, we need to keep looking out for God's answers. It may take seven times. It may take more. And the sign of God's response may be as tiny as a cloud the size of a man's hand. But if God is behind it, it will become a mighty storm. You know, Riley, since January, has been praying earnestly for the campus to baptize some men. This is not a new problem in the church. It's always been hard to convert men. Yeah. You know, and Riley had it on his heart. I really want to see men saved for the Lord. And he prayed and prayed and prayed for 6 months. Prayed and prayed and prayed and looked for answers. And everybody who would start studying the Bible said, maybe this is the sign. This is the one. Took 6 months, and then Brandon got baptized. Yeah. It's a sign as small as a man's hand, but it's going to grow to be a mighty storm.
Yep.
Already we've got more campus students coming in. What began the year last year, I think, with just two campus students, now we have seven campus students in our ministry.
I love it now.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, God's doing all kinds of stuff.
Yeah. And I don't think we've actually properly recognized all of our campus students since our new quarter has started. So to totally embarrass you, I'd like for all of you to stand up. Stand up. Okay, you can stand, sit back. That's good. Get to know them. Encourage them. They are your brothers and sisters, and they could definitely use some love and encouragement. Many are far from mom and dad, and so they could definitely use some meals. They could use some encouragement. Absolutely. One of my prayers, that's one of my big prayers that I have to keep checking on God, is I really want to see the church grow. You know, I really want to be able to see God take this mustard seed of our church and grow it out into a church that's 100 or 200. Not because the size matters, but I just want the church to be firmly rooted. You know, it's hard and it's a struggle when we can't support our own finances. I want to see God bless us in that way, that we can be self-supporting.
Amen.
And you know what? God is giving us many signs that that's happening. Already this year, we've added 10 people to our membership. More people are coming in all the time. My mom and my stepdad are moving in to Ferndale. I don't know. For you, that's maybe a sign the size of a man's hand. But for me, that's huge. That's really big. And then I just heard, too, from the Hertogs, that there's another empty nester couple called the Sarans that are going to be moving from Seattle up to Bellingham. So be praying for that. But there's just all these signs that God keeps showing that he's going to continue to sustain us and build us up. What I'd like for everyone to do is to write down a big prayer that you have. Okay, I on the bulletin wrote a space for that where you can write out your big prayer. If you don't keep track of your bulletin and that wouldn't help you, maybe you can put it on your phone. If you have a calendar, you can even give yourself reminders to check on this prayer week after week. Or you have a journal, maybe you can write it down. But I want to encourage everybody to select one big prayer that you really want God to answer and then look for signs that he's answering it. The reason for that is because it's so encouraging to see God answering our prayers. If anything, he answers more prayers than we really notice, and we just kind of don't really appreciate it like we should. Okay, I have one more quick point and then we're going to wrap up. Powerful faith may give birth to big dreams, but it begins with God's word. What that means simply is that I'm not trying to preach a lesson here that you should pray big dreams of the things that you want and God's going to answer them. That's what faithful prayer is all about. No, it's rooted in God's word first. You see, Elijah didn't just pray because he felt like it. God, make it stop raining. When we read the book of James, it almost seems that that's what happened, right? James says Elijah was a human being just like you and me. He prayed that it would stop raining and it stopped. But in fact, when we go back to 1 Kings, we see that God first approached Elijah and said, it's going to stop raining. You see, he was abiding by the word of God, and that's what made his prayers powerful. With my kids on the way to school every morning, I ask them, what's something I can pray for you for? It gets kind of routine. Joel typically asks that he can have good behavior and one other person in his class that's a bit of a troublemaker. He asks for them to also have good behavior. Well, earlier this week, he asked God, he said, I want God to give me an Amazon Kindle because they're doing a raffle at the school and I want the Amazon Kindle. I don't know if this is good parenting, but I said no. I'm not going to pray for that. Not because I don't think God couldn't answer it, but because I was just concerned at that moment for his faith. I don't want him to get this idea that, you know, God's going to answer my prayers, and we pray for the Amazon Kindle and he doesn't get it. So instead, I use it as an opportunity to tell him God doesn't answer every prayer that we ask for things like that. The thing that we can have absolute confidence in is that he answers his promises. Yeah. So for us, it's the same thing. We may have big dreams that we want God to answer. Truthfully, he answers a lot of those. Yeah. You know, Joel prayed for a little brother. I was all about that. I was like, son, you pray for that little brother because I want another son. And I truly believe God answers the prayers of the young quicker than he answers the prayers of the old because he wants to inspire them to be faithful. Conversely, he answers the prayers of us older timers because he also wants us to be faithful, just in a different way. So God answered that prayer for Joel. That was a great sign for him to know God is powerful. Okay. The truth is God answers a lot of those prayers, but he's not going to answer every single one of them. The thing we can have absolute confidence in is he will answer any promise he's ever made. He's not going to give you more than you can handle without giving you a way out. He is going to keep you secure until the day of salvation. He is with you in every trial. When two of us are gathered together in agreement and we pray and we are overseeing something in the church, there is power and authority in that. Okay? His promises ring true. And so we should always root our prayers in the Word of God. Are you with me on that? So that's kind of the question I have for you. Are you first starting there? Are you really praying earnestly for the things that God desires? Okay, are you praying to see his name lifted high and glorified? You know, we can pray for the church to grow out of selfish ambition because our name is attached to it. Or we can pray for the church to grow because we want to see his name glorified. We want to see Christ preached. Okay? That's where we should start with. Are we praying to see people turn to him in faith? We know that that's what God desires. We can pray for that with full confidence. Are you praying to see peace throughout the church? Now, we're told to pray for peace among the nations, but we don't know if we're actually going to get that. We're just told to pray for it. God's sovereign. But you know what we can have? Absolutely. We can have peace among the nations within our church. We can have peace among men and women. We can have peace among Latino, Caucasian, African American, Eastern Indian, and everything else. We can pray for that. Amen? Yeah. When your big dreams don't get answered, either because they were just something you dreamed that wasn't promised, or whatever, remember that Jesus himself empathizes with you. Jesus himself was told he had to go to the cross. That was the plan of salvation. Jesus had a big dream. Maybe there's another way. Maybe we haven't thought through every angle of this, God. Maybe I don't have to go to the cross. And he begged God. And like Elijah, he was earnest. He prayed 3 times over and over again. He kept looking for the signs. He kept his eyes out. But there was no cloud the size even of a man's hand. The answer was no. And how did Jesus respond to that? Yeah. He accepted it. He was still faithful. He knew that God had a plan. And so he submitted himself to the cross. And in the end, he was lifted back to life and glorified at the right hand of God. So if God does say no to your prayers, it's not that you are powerless. God's power is still with you. The point I want us to take home is that when God answers our prayers with a yes, it's the prayer of faith that he answers. If we pray without earnestness, we pray completely unrooted in God's word, or we're just trying to party and we don't actually put our heart into it, God's not going to answer those prayers. I want you to think about what this could mean for you if you start praying like this. Earnestly, diligently, looking out for the signs. You're going to have more confidence that God is with you powerfully working. When you go to God in prayer, you're going to be like, man, I can list off to you prayers he's answered. I know he's with me. When you think about what that means for the church, as we share with one another, God is answering my prayers. You're going to be able to be even more confident. This little church, we say little, is powerful. God is doing amazing things. And you think about what the impact will be in the world as we pray prayers of faith and the impact that we can have. 10,000 years from now, it's not going to matter who wore the high heels that made the loudest sound on the wood floors. It's not going to matter who had the biggest muscles from working out in CrossFit. It's not going to matter who has the loudest muscle car. You know what will last the test of time? The prayers that were prayed in faith that God himself answers. Amen?
Amen.
So, we actually have a very special...